Well, last time, we came to the conclusion that satisfaction to God's justice must be made if we're to be forgiven and restored to God. Satisfaction must be made, but by whom? This deliverer cannot be ourselves because of our guilt and our pollution, nor can we pay the penalty, for it would take an eternal punishment that a sinner can never pay, never satisfy. Another sinful man cannot pay either. He has the same problem, and he must pay for himself. The Redeemer cannot be an animal or any mere creature, for a man of the same nature as ours must pay. Man's sin, man must die. So we left off where Lord's Day 6 begins. The deliverer must be true God and true righteous man. He must possess those two natures, God and man, and be sinless man. And that is explained in question 16 and 17. Then the catechism in question 18 answers that this mediator is Jesus Christ, that he completely delivers us and grants the necessary righteousness to satisfy God. And question 19, that this was promised from the beginning of Scripture and throughout Scripture until he finally came in his own person, the Word himself, and fulfilled it. So what we're going to do just briefly today is just talk about that. It's good for us to review that he is God and man. God and man. Number one, true and righteous man. Question 16 says, why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires it. The human nature which has sinned must pay for sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. He's got to be a righteous man. A sinner could never pay for others. Now, it's rarely debated whether Jesus was a true man. It has been denied in history, even by presumed followers of Christ, often in a wrong-headed attempt to separate him from sinful man. First century Doceticism, the bishop of Antioch, Serapion, said Jesus did not have a true human nature. He was saying the flesh of Jesus was spiritual. And this may be actually what the Apostle John was fighting in first and second John. In 2 John 1:7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver in Antichrist. But he did come in the flesh, didn't he? He did come in the flesh. He did possess the human nature. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And the antecedent to the pronoun same is flesh and blood. He shared in the same flesh and blood. Jesus was flesh and blood, same nature as ours, without sin. Sinful nature is not original to us. And so Jesus can be our nature without sin. And in fact, he must be if we're to be saved. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made in all things like us. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 says, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had to be sinless. And we've read Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And don't let those terms deceive you. Form and likeness mean he was really and truly man in his nature, yet separate from sinless man. And so 1 Timothy really becomes an important passage for us. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Remember Acts? I didn't write down the reference. Acts, I think it's 4:12. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 17:31, I did write down. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So as true man, he can take our place. As sinless man, he can be our substitute and satisfy justice, you see. But he also has to be true God. And so I just want to, in a brief time, remind you at how, and this was good for me. As many times as I've gone over this and taught this and studied this, it's just always refreshing to see how abundantly the Scriptures teach this, even though so many want to deny it or so many want to assert that Christ denied it or didn't claim it. He must be true God. Jesus and the Scriptures asserts that so plainly that it's frankly amazing that any deny it. Deny Scripture. If you want to deny Scripture, deny Scripture. But don't deny that it teaches that Jesus was God. If you want to deny Christ, okay. But don't deny that he believed he was God. He claimed to be God. He received worship as God. He did the works of God. He possessed the attributes of God. He is given the names of God. He rose from the dead by his own power, it says in some places, proving he is God. And of course, you have the standard John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was. He always was. Everything else became, but he was. See, John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And I love to get the Russellites committed. You know, the Russellites are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's and they're not Witnesses of Jehovah. They don't deserve that beautiful appellation. So I love to get them committed. They'll say, what, John 1:1, it doesn't have the article before God, so it's a God, right? Well, that's not true, but okay. So if I can show you anywhere in Scripture where it has the article before God and it's referring to Jesus Christ, will you agree with me? Oh, yes, yes. So I get out my Greek text then because they don't know Greek and I do, and I show them John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, "Ha Kyrios and ha Logos." Ha Theos, rather. My Lord, the Lord, and the God. And you know what they say? Well, Thomas must have been wrong. No. He is God. He was God. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. Well, he's the creator. But this is what I want you to focus on. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The whole first chapter of Hebrews, he's above angels because he is God. God speaks with God in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. Colossians 1:15, he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is so repeated, so but I'm just giving you a few. John 1:5, Colossians 1, he created all things. You go through the Old Testament, who is the creator? The one and only God. We see that Jesus created all things, and nothing was created without him, it says. You have those I am passages, those wonderful I am passages, especially in the Gospel of John, pointing to the great revelatory name of God in the Old Testament, given to Moses in Exodus 3. The I am, the name Yahweh. John 4:26, I have a list here. John 6:35, 41, John 6:48, John 6:51, John 8:12, John 8, and I looked up every one of these, and all, there are sometimes when you have ego eimi, that's the I am passage. And sometimes ego eimi is just emphatic. And sometimes it doesn't mean you're God, especially if it's talking about Peter, it's not God. But in John is veiling deep, wonderful truth so many times, and these are so clear, these passages. John 8:12, John 8:18, John 8:24, John 8:28, John 8:58, John 10:7 and 9 and 11, John 10, verse 14, John 10:36. If you want this, I'll give you this list after. But I just want to, it's all over. John 11:25, John 13:19, John 14:6, John 15:1 and 5, John 18:5 and 6. You know some of these passages. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. How can you say that unless you're God? You may be a madman, but if it's true, you must be God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world, he said. I am the bread of life which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Wow. John 8:24. Before Abraham, I am, he said. These are incredible statements of his full, absolute deity. The disciples, the apostles said, we beheld his glory. The glory, he says in John 17, I pray that Father, as I'm coming back to you again, restore the glory that I had with you before the world began. He says, I give eternal life. He's the one that has life and gives it. I have authority. I am from above. You are from below. Remember when he said that? All these statements. I and my Father. Honor the Son as you honor the Father. My Father is working now, and I am working. They wanted to kill him for that. Eyewitness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me, John 8:18. No one can snatch you out of my hand. If you're believing in Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you out of my hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amazing. And then, of course, the baptismal formula. I'm baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that unless they are one in essence. His birth accounts, Matthew 1:21 and Luke 2, he is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His name Jesus means Jehovah saves. He is the Savior. He's called the Savior. This was only a designation of God, wasn't it? Isaiah 45:21, Hosea 13:4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And Jesus says, I am the Savior. There's no salvation in anyone else. Isaiah 43:11, besides me, there is no Savior. You have these they're amazing statements, descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation. They match those of the Old Testament and God in the Old Testament. Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4, that comes from. Or it's said about God. Revelation 2:8, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That was spoken of God in Isaiah 44:6. Not who had died and come to life, but who was first and last. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Jesus says. Isaiah 48:12. He is God. Boy, that's just some. It is so abundantly clear that the Scripture teaches that Jesus is God and that Jesus claimed it. Question 17, though, says, why? Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us the righteousness and life. And hence the virgin birth and the power of the Spirit. He was sinless man, a sinless man, sinless conception, sinless birth. He had to be sinless. The Spirit made sure that he was sinless. You say, how did that happen, Steve? I don't know how all that happened. I don't. But I know it happened. And he could have a sinless life and he could never fall. Always obey. He did that. Tempted as we are in all things, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. As God, I'll say this, as God, Jesus Christ could not sin. That's the doctrine of impeccability. He was impeccable. He could not fall. We needed that. And as God, he could, and very importantly, as God, he could endure the wrath of God. That's what the confession is emphasizing here. He could endure the wrath of God. He did that. No mere man could endure the wrath of God. Jesus did that. And no mere man could do that. Even a righteous, sinless man taking our place cannot endure the wrath of God. He must be true righteous man and true God to endure the wrath of God. John Flavel, Puritan, said, who but he that was God could support under such sufferings as were by divine justice exacted for satisfaction. Take person of the greatest spirit and put him an hour in the case Christ was in, when he sweat blood in the garden or uttered the heart-rending cry upon the cross and he had melted under it as a moth. He's saying, even a righteous man, the best of men would have melted under that suffering. Another Puritan, Watson, says, Christ may be fitly compared to Jacob's ladder, which reaches from earth to heaven. Christ's human nature was the foot of the ladder, which stood upon earth. His divine nature, the top of the ladder, which reaches to heaven. Well, I hope you see that he must be God. He must be true righteous man for complete deliverance. There is salvation. There is no salvation without it. And he was God and man. God and righteous man. United in one person, the mystery of the incarnation. God becoming man to save man, the Creator entering his creation out of an abundance of love, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is your confidence before God, his person and his work. Trust Jesus. Trust his gospel word. Question and answer 19 says it was promised in paradise, pictured by the ceremonies and sacrifices and shadows and types, proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets, and lastly, by the Son of God, the Son of Man, himself, Jesus Christ. The Word of God made flesh, who dwelt among us and fulfilled the promise in his own flesh. And he is the one who says to you, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I will by no means cast you out. He is the one who says to you, come to me, I will give you eternal life. And he can do it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a marvelous, amazing, nearly incomprehensible thing you have done. And yet you have revealed this mystery to us. We thank you for the Spirit which guides us into all truth, which teaches us to exalt the Father through the Son. Thank you for this perfect Savior. Thank you for this perfect salvation. How valuable then, oh, how valuable was your blood. You will not ignore what you have done. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.